He has this great little line that I thought it would be good before I introduce him. But as believers, I believe our higher responsibility is not just to be a voice for the voiceless. It's to be the voice of God to the world. We're in this battle not just to answer the cry of the victim, but to answer the cry of God's heart, to see justice roll down like a mighty river. Our voice must represent the voice of God to the world. I think that really centers on a lot of what I hope that he's going to be sharing with us this morning. He's the lead pastor of the Anuri English Ministry in Seoul, Korea. He received his Master's of Divinity degree at Regent College in Vancouver and then completed his Doctorate of Ministry in Preaching at Gordon-Conwell. Eddie also teaches practical theology at Torch Trinity Graduate University. He's the editor-in-chief for Living Life and fights for the freedom of the enslaved through a ministry flowing from his church called Hope Be Restored. And it focuses on three great causes of abortion, adoption, and abolition. He's the author of this book, so you should buy it on Amazon and read it. It's really good. And we're delighted to have our brother, Pastor Eddie Buhn, speaking with us today, both in the service and in our forum. So come and share. Thanks.
Good morning. It's a privilege and honor for me to be here. I grew up in Chicago, but currently I am pastoring in South Korea in Seoul for an international congregation there. And before I share the word for us today, can we just pray one more time? And if we could just ask the Lord just to ready our hearts to hear from him, and that we would be ready to encounter the Lord and respond to his word with a changed life of obedience today. So let's just spend a moment right now and pause in his sacred presence today. Father, we give you thanks today. We praise you on this beautiful Lord's Day that we could gather together in freedom without the threat of our lives, without the threat of bombs exploding in this building. God, you have given to us a gracious gift of freedom in this nation. And we do want to remember the family members and the loved ones who are currently grieving yet another loss through these terrorist attacks that are happening around the world. And we pray that your church would continue to pray and continue to truly be a light and a salt to the nations, driving away the darkness. And Father, we also want to celebrate your faithfulness to this church over the centuries. These 300 years, God, you have been good. And today, Lord, we know that you remain the same. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, God, we pray that your Spirit would prepare the hearts of your people today to receive your word and to be changed by it. And Father, I ask that you would fill me with your Spirit, and Holy Spirit, that you would anoint me, empower me, and preach through me today so that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock, our Redeemer, and it is in that precious name we pray. Amen. You know, if I were to ask you, when you're trying to learn a new language, and a lot of times for youth as well, what is the first word that you usually learn? And it's probably a word that we can't mention on church on Sundays. Because for many people, the first word that people learn when they learn a new language is often a swear. But in Korea, however, for a lot of foreigners, when they try to learn the Korean language, one of the first words they learn is not a swear, but the word hurry, because that is prevalent within the Korean culture, that it is a very fast-paced culture. And so even if you do not understand the word per se, by the body language, a lot of people will often usher you to hurry up and get moving. And so for a lot of the international expat community that's part of my congregation, that's usually the first word that they learn in this country, because everything is fast in Korea. The internet is fast, people eat fast, they walk fast, and they work fast. You know, I once had a 5-course meal that would normally take an hour and a half, 2 hours normally. If I ate that in the U.S., but it took about 30, 40 minutes to eat in Korea. That's how fast we eat there. But in the U.S. as well, we are in a very fast-paced culture in this nation. We work, because of our kids, because of our kids' soccer games. There are many things that push our schedules beyond the pace of what we would normally like to live. And today, I want to reflect upon God's created design for us to rest, this concept of Sabbath, but I also want to look at it through another biblical lens as to how Sabbath is also connected to God's heart for justice. And so the message that I want to speak to us today upon is Sabbath justice and how these two are connected. And so if you could keep your Bibles open to Deuteronomy chapter 5, we'll be looking at primarily verses 12 to 15, as well as a few other passages. And so how is Sabbath connected to God's heart of compassion and justice? And that's what we'll explore. So let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning from verse 12. It says, "Observe the Sabbath day." I'll be reading from the ESV translation. "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you." Now, as you know, there are a couple of accounts for the Sabbath command to the people of God. The Exodus accounts of the Ten Commandments states God's example in creation as the reason for Sabbath keeping. God rested, so we are to rest as well. But this Deuteronomy accounts, he bases the command to rest on the deliverance from their bondage in slavery within Egypt as the reason to keep the Sabbath. Now, in the New Testament, we know that the day of the week changed their day of worship, even as we worship, from Saturday to Sunday in celebration of Christ's resurrection, pointing us to the new creation that we have found in Christ and in celebration of the believer's redemption from bondage to sin through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we celebrate the resurrection and the power of the cross on this day. So what is then the purpose of Sabbath in our lives? And what connection does it have to justice? And I outline just a few things that Scripture teaches us. First of all, we learn that Sabbath is a time to rest. Can we repeat that together, please? Sabbath is a time to rest. All right. So let's look at Deuteronomy 5, 13 and 14. It says, "6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or your sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you." So Sabbath ultimately is about resting, right? And even the word Sabbath means to stop or to cease in order that we may rest from our work. And that's the rhythm that God has created for all of creation, the rhythm cycle of working 6 and resting 1. And verse 13 tells us that for 6 days we are to labor and do all the work that we need and then rest in him. Trust him as we rest in his presence as well, to be still and to know that he is God. So this day is a day set aside to rest and rejoice and delight in the Lord. So this rest is a gift from God to us. And Jesus tells us that Sabbath was made for man, right? Not man made for the Sabbath. So it's not to be a legalistic burden, but a gift to be enjoyed. And just the beauty of the area that you live in, it's a lot easier, I think, to enjoy the beauty of God's gifts in this environment. Exodus 23:12 tells us that the Sabbath was given so that we may be refreshed. So I think resting is one of the hardest things society allows us to do many times, because there is, in this day and age, such a strong spirit of busyness that drives us. This living in a fast-paced culture, what that does is it causes us to react to circumstances instead of responding from a place of his presence in light of his word. So rest also ultimately points us to the eternal rest that is found only in Christ. But also for today, where does true rest for the soul come from? It comes from trusting in Jesus completely. It comes from intimacy with Christ. As Jesus tells us in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. So true rest comes from the presence of Jesus. Amen? That is where our rest comes from. And the psalmist also declares, my soul finds rest in God alone. There is a rest that we gain from God that we cannot gain from this world nor from sleep. There is a rest that we were made for that can only come from our connection to Christ. So true rest comes to those who rest in the work of Jesus. So that is what we need, not just weekly, but daily as well. And that's a basic thing that we usually know about Sabbath. It is about rest. But also, what we learn from our text today is that Sabbath is a time to remember. So let's all say that together, shall we? Sabbath is a time to remember. Let's look at verse 15 of Deuteronomy 5. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath. So what are we to remember on the Sabbath? And there's several things that I want to mention. First of all, we need to remember that we were slaves. Verse 15 again. So you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. So part of observing the Sabbath is remembering our past lives of slavery. Just as the Israelites were slaves in Egypt under Pharaoh, we were slaves under the yoke of Satan before meeting Christ. That once we were lost, but now we are found. That once we were blind, but now we see. And so we remember our past of what we were saved from. But also, we don't want to stop there. We also need to remember that not only we were slaves, but also we remember that Jesus saved us from that slavery. So because of Christ, you are no longer slaves, but now you are sons and daughters. And if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So it's a time to remember our history and our identity. Remember that you were a slave, but no more. And so we are able to rest. Now, why is that so important to rest on this day? Because to not rest means that you are still a slave to your work or to your studies. So it shows us that we are still living a life of slavery instead of the freedom that Christ desired to give. For hundreds of years, the Israelites were slaves in Egypt without the ability to truly rest and worship and enjoy the Lord. And God says, no more. You are a son, not a slave. So rest and remember that. Amen? And so that is good news for us. But also, on this day, we need to remember that I am not God. Sabbath is an important time to rest and remember that God is God and we are not. And that is good news. That it does not depend all upon me. That God is the center of my life, of my work, of all that I need to do. That He is Lord and that He is leader. And especially if you are in leadership, that is a very important thing to center your soul around who is the true leader of our lives. C.K. Chesterton once told this parable talking about a young boy who is given a choice, either to be huge, gigantic, giant in all this world, or to be extremely tiny. He chose to be gigantic. And so his head brushed over the clouds. He put his feet into the Atlantic Ocean as if it were a pond. He scooped whales with his fingers. With a few jumps, he went from one side of the country to the other. He kicked the top of a mountain like it was an anthill. He took a redwood tree and used it as a toothpick. And when he got tired, he stretched out across Nebraska to Ohio and put one arm in Colorado and the other arm in Canada. And it was magnificent and exhilarating for about a day. Then it got boring. This gigantic boy then started daydreaming about having made the other choice, to be minuscule or tiny instead. His backyard would become an Amazonian rainforest. He could ride his hamster as if it were a woolly mammoth. He could fly as he rode the back of a butterfly. A tub of ice cream would be a winter playground. Life would have been so much more interesting if he would have chosen and valued smallness. And that's the kind of perspective that Sabbath allows into our lives as well. It is a time to rest and remember the greatness of who God is, and that it is okay to be small. That the only person who needs to be great is God, and he always is. We don't need to be great. We don't need to be the Savior. And we don't need to be in control of everything, because that's God's job, and he is far greater at it. Amen? And so also on this day, we also need to remember that there are many who cannot rest on this day. How is our Sabbath connected to justice? One way is to remember that there are millions today who cannot rest even though they desperately want to. We remember that there are billions in this world who are still in the slavery towards sin. That there are over a billion people who still are in unreached and unengaged places upon this planet who have never heard of the name of Jesus or the gospel he came to bring. But also, we need to remember that there are more than 27 million people who are physically enslaved because of the sins of others, often called modern-day slavery or human trafficking. They're enslaved because of the sin slaveries of others. And so we rest remembering that there are millions who cannot rest because of the slave driver who is forcing them to work by getting violated 10, 12, 20 times a night. And in this nation alone, there are estimates at over 60,000 people in the United States who are currently in slavery of some form. And in the country that I'm currently serving in South Korea, God brought this on our radar a few years ago, and it was because we realized South Korean women are the number one trafficked people group into Australia and Japan, and 5 years ago, they were the number one trafficked people group into the United States. And estimate studies have anywhere from 350,000 to over 1 million girls and women in South Korea who are forced into sexual slavery in that country. And so it is a major issue. With 10 million customers per year, 50% married men. And so this is an issue that was unaddressed by the church for far too long, and God started to bring it to our attention to engage with it. But there are arguments that a lot of people will say, you know, don't some of these people choose that lifestyle or choose to become it because of their circumstances. But one of the things that we need to remember that these girls and women, especially in the sex industry, even in this nation, they're not free to leave today if they wanted to. And that is slavery. So we can either judge them like the rest of the world, or we can be like Jesus to them. and extend love and grace. And especially in the nation that I am part of right now, no one in the government cares for them. And so we, the church, need to. And the reason why I really believe that church needs to be engaged in this issue as well is because when you look at the real issues, what are the real issues that is driving this tens of millions of people being enslaved around the world today? It is ultimately a heart issue. It is a moral issue. It is a spiritual issue at its core. The lust of the Johns that drive this industry, the greed of the traffickers, the self-hatred and the shame of the victims, the hopelessness of those who are imprisoned, the suffering of all who are still on the road to recovery, everyone is in bondage in this issue, and only Christ can set them free. Amen? This is a bondage issue. This is a slavery issue, but the ultimate core of why they are enslaved is because of their bondage to sin. And that is why the church needs to be involved in this issue. Because for far too long, we as a church, we have passed off these issues to NGOs and governments. We have outsourced so many areas of justice that God has mandated the church to be engaged with. God has clearly called us to care for the orphan, but we have left it to governments. God has clearly called us to care for the poor, for the enslaved, for the refugee. But we have now outsourced all of these areas of vulnerability to NGOs and government, and I believe that it's time for the church to take back our rightful place on the front lines of compassion and justice. Amen? Because when we give governments and NGOs the primary care for even these types of issues where sin and spirituality is at its core, what we are doing in essence is putting band-aids on cancer. We, as a people of God, through the gospel, have the only cure for the slavery of sin. Amen? And so that is why the church, because we have the only message that can truly set people free, not just physically, but for all of eternity, we need to be not only engaged, my conviction is we need to be leading the way. It is a declaration of the gospel message that will bring true freedom, for Jesus Christ is the great abolitionist. He came to set captives free. And I believe that part of the reason why this issue of modern-day slavery is so global, so big, and it has spread across the world is because the church has been absent in this fight for far too long. And it's time to change, beginning today. Amen? And that leads us to a third point that that we learn of Sabbath today in its connection to justice, is that Sabbath is also a time to respond. So let's say that together. Sabbath is a time to respond. I get this from Isaiah 58, from verse 13. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not giving your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So how are we to respond? We rest, yes. We remember, yes. And in the midst of resting and remembering, the first natural response will be worship. As we remember, yes, I was once lost, I was once blind, I was once enslaved, but Christ has set us free. And so that's why we gather together on this day, to remember, to rest, but also to rejoice in our freedom, in our liberation, in our salvation. And that's one of the primary gifts of Sabbath, that is to delight in the saving work of Jesus. You see, the opposite of slavery in the Bible is not a free man, it is worship. You see, only those who are free can truly worship. And even in the Exodus account, God tells Pharaoh, let my people go so that they may worship me. That is the ultimate end goal of the freedom that Christ gives. It is so that we may become worshipers. But we are not simply to rejoice in our own freedom and salvation, but we are to seek that freedom and salvation for others as well. Let's look at Isaiah 58 from verse 6. It says, is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? So Sabbath is a kind of fasting from work. And Isaiah 58 tells us that true fasting and true Sabbath looks a little bit different from what we may have thought. It is faith in action. It is worship in action. It is about giving up something good and then giving that good thing to someone who needs it. You see, fasting isn't just giving up bread, but it is feeding that bread that I gave up to someone who is hungry. It is the heart of Jesus that is seeking to be manifest in this world. You know, a book that I read recently was the biography of Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple. And it was an interesting and wonderful read on a lot of levels. On one level, it was a blessing to hear about his adoption. I don't know if you knew that he was adopted. His biological mother was a single mom. And instead of getting an abortion, like many people tried to get her to do, she chose to give him up for adoption. But another thing that I found interesting in his biography was why Steve Jobs left the church. And if you did not know, he grew up in a Lutheran church. But as he was in Sunday school one day, there was an issue of Life magazine that caught his attention. There was a shocking cover story of a starving child in Nigeria that startled him. And he took the magazine to church that Sunday and showed it to a Sunday school teacher in shock, saying, does God know that this is happening? That children my age are starving and without food? And the teacher, his Sunday school teacher, responded, yes, God knows. God knows everything. And then he responded, but is God doing anything about it? And his Sunday school teacher couldn't respond. And Steve could not understand why the world, and especially the church, was not responding to the hunger that he was seeing in Africa. And it caused him to leave the church. And he said that Christianity loses its power when we talk too much without living like Jesus or seeing the world as Jesus saw it. And so his heart was longing to see Jesus through his body, the church, in action. And this is the cry of many in this world as well. God intends to show the world what he looks like through his body, the church. Amen. And what we need to understand is that we are living in a special moment in human history. There are more people enslaved today than in any other time in human history, more than the transatlantic slave trade that William Wilberforce fought hard to end. And what we need to understand is that this is a crucial crossroads that we are in not just U.S. history, but human history. And what we also need to remember in light of that is history remembers and honors those who fight for the things of God's heart, for justice. History tells of men and women who have risen to the challenge. We remember and honor the Harriet Tubmans of this world who freed thousands of slaves through the Underground Railroad. We remember and honor the William Wilberforces, the abolitionists who fought for over 46 years to end the slave trade of his day. History honors them, for they fought for freedom and justice and for the things of God's heart. And so we need to ask ourselves, What if it were happening in our day? What if we lived in the time period? Because when we hear about these heroes of history, we always assume, if I lived in Tubman's day, if I lived in Wilberforce's day, of course, I would be standing by their side. I would be fighting with them. But we are living in a time period in history where it is far worse than in their day. History remembers and records those who fight for freedom and justice. And something that one author wrote that woke me up to this situation like never before says this, says, there are times to read history and there are times to make history. We live right now in one of those epic moments in the fight for human freedom. We no longer have to wonder how we might respond to our moment of truth. It is we who are on the stage, and we can change the winds of history with our actions. And future generations will look back to judge us on the choices that we have made. That they will either judge us on our choices or be inspired or disappointed. We have been given liberty, knowledge, wealth, and influence for such a time as this. There are times to read history, and there are times to make history. And we are now in an epic moment in human history where we must choose to make slavery history. Amen. Let's pray. And in light of what we have heard today through his word, can we right now, as we remember our past lives of slavery to sin, not just rest, not just rejoice, but can we intercede for the millions, even in our own city of Boston? And can we pray that God as well would do a mighty work of deliverance even today, even through our prayers, as we pray in faith now, can we ask that God would set this city free from slavery, from bondage, and that it would be led by his body, the church, as a witness. Can we pray for the city right now? Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you that you came by sending your Son on this planet, that Jesus, you came to set captives free, and that we are all here worshiping the name of Jesus as testimonies of that saving grace. But Lord, we also want to remember that there are still millions who are in slavery, spiritually and physically, in this nation and around the world. And Father, we pray for their freedom today. We pray for their salvation. We pray for their healing and restoration and deliverance. And above all else, God, I pray that the name of Jesus would be honored as people look at the church today. That we would represent the heart, the love, and the grace of Jesus in a way that would draw people into your marvelous lights again. Caring for the orphan, caring for the poor, caring for the oppressed, and even caring for those who are victims of modern-day slavery. May your church look like Jesus and show the world what his heart looks like. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.